Lamentations chapter 3, beginning of verse 22. And here's the big idea, if you're taking notes tonight, and I hope that you are, is God's character does not change even when our circumstances do. God's character does not change even when our circumstances do. And this particular passage is one of the more familiar passages of the Old Testament, and we'll dive into that in a moment here. But number one is God's compassion never ends. God's compassion never ends. Beginning in Lamentations 3, beginning in verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love for us, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. So let's not rush past the rubble of Jeremiah's situation. When Jeremiah is writing these words, he's not just sitting in a hotel room sipping a Coke Zero, okay? He is in the heart of a devastated city, the city of Jerusalem. In the year somewhere around 585, 86 BC, Babylon overthrew the city of Jerusalem with brute force. Nebuchadnezzar's army stormed the gates, burned the temple to the ground, slaughtered thousands and thousands of people, dragged families into exile, and they left the holy city of God in absolute destruction. And this is not hyperbole. Jerusalem was literally emptied of life and dignity. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, writes these laments from the broken remains of what once was the epicenter of worship for Yahweh. And so this prayer, this response, was not random. God's covenant people, the people of his promises, have been, for what looks like, they've been destroyed. And it wasn't a surprise to Jeremiah, because he'd been warning them over and over again, and the prophets before him over and over again. And so in this moment, we see God's discipline. I mean, for generations, Israel ignored God's laws. They turned to idols. They silenced the prophets. They threw prophets in prison. They just did despicable things. And now, in this moment, God's judgment has come. It's his discipline over his children. Not because, by the way, God lost control of his plan, but because he kept his word. And so in the middle of all this carnage is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah dares to say something that almost seems ridiculous in his situation. He says, amidst all the smoke, blood, and carnage, he says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. You're like, what? What did he just say? The temple is in ruins. Bodies are buried under the brick. People are starving. How can Jeremiah say that this is God's mercy? Is this right? Yes. Because they were not completely wiped out. Because they still had breath. Because God's covenant promises had not been revoked. They had just been applied. And the word compassion here comes in the Hebrew from the idea of a mother's womb. Okay? Your compassions are new every day. That image evokes something visceral. It's a love that protects, that holds, that never lets go. I remember when Valerie was pregnant with our first child, Elizabeth, and I mean, it just was that the love and the way that we felt is what Jeremiah is talking about. That's how much God loves us and has compassion for us. And so what Jeremiah is saying is, even after all the horrible things we've done, you still hold us like a mother would hold their child in the womb. God's discipline is real, but it's not void of tenderness and love. As a matter of fact, God disciplines those he loves. That's what Hebrews 12:7 says. And so if God loves you and you're out of alignment and you don't get disciplined, Well, then you got to understand, like maybe you don't know the Lord. I know this, that I can't go very long apart from God before God's discipline comes in my life. And I thank him for that. And so how do we reconcile God's discipline and his love? By understanding that God's love is not passive. Okay? God does not overlook sin. He does not excuse rebellion. His love corrects us, but it does not destroy us. And his compassion is not a sentimental pat on the head. No, God's compassion is a fierce, unrelenting faithfulness to the objects that he has made his promise of salvation to. And God's promise always comes with the promise of renewal, right? And that's where the gospel shines so bright. Because we're not standing outside of Jerusalem's ruins. We're standing at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. And by the way, he's not there. He's risen. But Jesus took the full measure of the judgment that was meant for us upon himself. And so Jesus did not experience partial discipline. He experienced the full wrath of God and poured out upon him in our place. So because of Christ, we are not consumed. You know, you never have to worry about whether you're going to heaven or not if, when you die, if you know that Christ lives in you, if you know you put your faith in the Son of God. You never have to worry about that. Not only do you not have to worry about that, you don't have to worry about him pushing you away or abandoning you, maybe like your heavenly or your earthly father did. You don't have to worry about him rejecting you or disowning you. He will never do that because he keeps his promises. And so what Jeremiah is doing is he's saying, if you're a child of God, I'm a child of God, then judgment is not the only story here. It means that God's mercies are still available even when we have sinned and gone off the radar. Amen? And so every day that you wake up is a mercy. I know it doesn't feel that way, but you know, just, it's true. Every day that you feel God's conviction of your tone, of your attitude, is a mercy, yes? It's a compassion. Every time the Lord disciplines you, it's a mercy, not to punish you. How many of you, well, I can look here, and pretty much, how many of you had kids or raised somebody else's kid, right? When you discipline them, did you do it so you could destroy their life? Did they think that you were doing that at the time? When you took that toy away, did they act like you were basically, you know, trying to destroy their whole world? No. Now, if we love our children like that, how much more does God love us? And so God's compassion is not a fragile thing. I think sometimes, you know, when we say the word compassion, the other word, like if you're going to do Rorschach's inkblot psychological studies, you know, what does this look like to you? Or you know, identify this word. Love, you know, Jesus. Compassion, snowflake. Right? So what do you mean? Today, even in the church and even in the conservative worlds, if you know, if you're a bleeding heart liberal, right, we're like, hey, you're a snowflake. But we got to redeem that word, because for us to have compassion on either side of the aisle politically is not the point. We have Christ's compassion living in us. God's compassion for us is not a light thing. It's not a weakness, like he just can't control his emotions. No, it is rock solid. God's compassion for you each and every day is rock solid, and it's available every single day, every moment. You know, my wife, Valerie, and by the way, she loves coming to the engine room. She's working for Colorado Christian University, where our kids go. And she works from 10 to 7 because of the time gap. And she hates it. So she probably would hate it that I even mentioned that. So don't say anything, okay? I'm glad this is a smaller crowd tonight. So just keep it to yourself, all right? But my wife, both of us are crazy stubborn. But she's just a little bit more stubborn than me. And I go, Valerie, you know, you're so stubborn. And here's what she would say. She'd go, but my love is stubborn. You can, wives, you can use that. Husbands, don't use that. Just protect yourself. But you know what? It's true. When I look at Valerie's love for me, even amidst all the ups and downs of my crazy life and our crazy journey together, her love's stubborn. God's love is stubborn. It doesn't give up. And so I want you to hear this. God's character does not change even when our circumstances do. Number two, God's faithfulness is new every day. Not only is his compassion, which is strong and fierce and stubborn, his faithfulness is new every day. What do you mean? Well, let's look here at verse 23. They are new every morning. What is he talking about? God's compassions, his mercy. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So to say that Jeremiah had a rough life would be a drastic understatement, okay? He wasn't the kind of prophet that people lined up to hear, okay? And I'm not taking it personal tonight, okay? But the point is, people did not come miles and miles away to hear Jeremiah. His ministry spanned 40 years, and he saw little to no visible fruit. He was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was mocked, he was accused of treason, and yet, even in the ashes of a fallen nation, a fallen city, he finds language that's not despairing language, but language of confidence. Confidence. 40 years, you would say, man, he's not a very successful prophet. And now, the whole world of the Israelites is blown up, and he looks out over a smoldering city and says this, God, your compassions and mercy are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, that kind of declaration doesn't come from some kind of shallow optimism. No, it comes from a heart that is deep, that has been tested, that has walked with God over and over and over and over again. So the situation for Israel was catastrophic. I mean, the capital city's destroyed, the temple, God's dwelling place, not that God ever dwelled there, but that was the place of worship, and his Shekinah glory would show itself. But God does not live in places that are built by human hands. Just theology alert there. But here's Jeremiah. Despite all of this, standing in knee-deep judgment from God, he's clinging to a promise that is bigger than the pain. He doesn't say, God will fix this tomorrow. I just know it. And he says, God's mercies are new this morning. God's mercies are new this morning, right in the middle of the wreckage. So the phrase, great is your faithfulness, in the original language, in Hebrew, it draws from the root idea of something that is stable, that is firm, that is dependable. And the word great means overflowing, abounding, like multiplied, geocentric multiplication. Just, it's like an explosion. So here we get to the word faithfulness, which is the word that we use is amen, so be it. So what does that four-word phrase say? It says, God, your stability holds me when everything else falls apart. Your trustworthiness is massive. It is explosively unwavering. And I can stand on it anytime, anywhere. And if we truly believe that, then our circumstances will never, ever define our response in worship. What does that say about God? What does that say about the greatness of God? Because that's what we're studying, right? It tells us that God's greatness isn't just about power. It's about constancy. It's about constancy. I am. I am that I am. That's God's. That's how, when Moses said, what's your name? He goes, I am that I am. What's that? That's constancy. God is, will be. Think about how powerful that idea is. That's just, does that blow your mind a little bit? And so God is great not because he does flashy things, okay? God's great not because he can raise people from the dead, calm the storm. No, God's great because he keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. How much? Day after day after day without fail, even when we're faithless, God's mercy does not run on our clock. No, it shows up with the sunrise. Now, you may not be walking in a war zone like Jeremiah. We got it pretty good here in Noonan. Yeah, I've been to Uganda. We got it pretty good here in Noonan. I read the news, and we got it pretty good here in Noonan right now. Beautiful day, peace. So you may not be in a war zone, but there may be mornings, maybe even this morning, when you feel like the wreckage of your life is just like a war zone. Maybe it's with failing health. Maybe it's with the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's with finances. Maybe it's relational fallout. And you wake up, and that long shadow of anxiety just will not go away. Been there. Been there. And yet, I want to tell you something. Still, the sun rises. Every morning, it rises. And with it, so does God's mercies and his compassion and his faithfulness. God's compassions, listen to this. God's compassions are not recycled leftovers. They're fresh. They're fresh. Custom fit to the exact circumstance that you need to face the reality of life's struggles. And that's what gives us hope. Not that life will suddenly get easier. As a matter of fact, you know, I know I'm probably the oldest one in the room with you young folks here. But I want you guys to hear this, you young folks. It's been my experience that life gets harder and harder and harder and harder. Has anybody else felt that way? You see, well, some of you are like, you're optimists, like, that's negative. It's just reality. Because the older you get, your body breaks down more. Obviously, that hasn't happened to me at all yet. Your hair falls out. That's not happened. And let me tell you, if it does fall out, there'll be sackcloth and ashes in the pulpit. But all joking aside, what gives us hope is not that life will all of a sudden get easier. It's that God is constant. He will not change. He cannot change because he is perfect. Even when everything else in your life changes, and that's all that life does. You know, I joke, but I want you all to pass this around to everybody. You know, change is coming to First Baptist Church Noonan. Get over it. It changes. Everything changes. Today will change. To what? Tomorrow. Right? I walked into the front door in our offices, and we have a fantastic maintenance team, okay? But, you know, like, I'm a person that sees detail. I go, man, we just had painting people here. There's cracks here. There's cracks. And it just hit me. It doesn't matter how hard you try. Everything changes. You have to just admit, okay, the circumstances of life change. The world changes. The culture changes. But God never changes. And so what gives us the ability to step into change that is going to happen is that God doesn't change. So we don't have to fear the future. Does that make sense? We don't have to fear what happens tomorrow. I mean, I'm talking about mortality-wise. When we know that God says, if you believe in me and you put your faith in me, you will see me again in paradise. If that's a promise to the criminal on the cross, it's a promise to the criminal behind the pulpit. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, if that's the case, then why am I afraid of tomorrow? Why am I afraid of this? Because my view of God needs to expand to know that he never changes. How many of you have ever sung the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness? Well, if you've sung that, then you've echoed Jeremiah's song. Jeremiah was not sitting in a great place. He was sitting in a war zone. The words were penned by a man named Thomas Chisholm in 1923. He was not a famous theologian or a pastor. He was an insurance salesman. And he was a simple man, but he struggled with health issues. And at the same time, he worked for an insurance company. Now, isn't that how God does things? And Thomas wrote these lyrics as a testimony of how God sustained him day by day through his unbelievable health issues. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee. Now, the tune was composed by a man named William Runyon. And it really wasn't widely known in the world, believe it or not, until a guy that you probably never heard of, Billy Graham, heard it and said, this is going to be in all of our crusades. And it became an anthem across not only the United States, but across the world. And since then, think about this. This song has been echoed in churches, hospitals, funerals, weddings, revival tents. Why? Because it reminds us that that even if our faith wavers, God's faithfulness doesn't. Even when our circumstances change, and they will, his goodness doesn't. So how do we live like this? We start each day looking for new mercy. We breathe in grace. We trust not in the absence of trouble, but in the unwavering presence of the faithful Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who meets us where we are. And we remind ourselves, if I have him, I have enough. Right? And if the sun is rising, then I can count on his mercy rising as well. So every time that you see a sunrise for the rest of your life, connect that to God's mercy, because that's the truth. God's character never changes, even when our circumstances do. Number three, God's strength is right on time. Okay? Lamentations 3:24. I say to myself, hold on to that thought right there. I say to myself, because I did a little study on that. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Then I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. God's strength is right on time. Sometimes the most powerful sermon you'll ever hear is the one that you preach to yourself. Do you guys drive around town preaching to yourself? Or am I the only one? That's exactly what Jeremiah is doing in this moment. He's not speaking to a crowd. He's speaking to his own soul. He's exhausted. He's broken. And he's staring at a city in devastation. And yet, he says to himself, the Lord is my portion. In other words, God is enough. I don't see him fixing things anytime soon, but I'm going to trust in him. And I'm going to wait for him. Why does Jeremiah rehearse this truth to himself? Because when pain speaks louder than our faith, the only way to stay anchored is to repeat what you know, not what you feel. Now, I'm speaking to Christians who have the promises of God in your heart and mind. I couldn't say this to a crowd where I didn't know that the majority of people know Christ. I'd say, don't do that. Speak the truth of God's word. But for you as Christians, you know the word of God. When your faith is shaken, when you feel, don't trust your feelings, trust the promises. The Lord is your portion. So Jeremiah does not wait for inspiration. If I waited for inspiration, I'd preach 5 sermons a year. If I waited for inspiration, I would have written 3 songs. No. Don't wait for inspiration. Jeremiah speaks truth into a heart that is filled with sorrow. He saw this was coming. He told this is the part of preachers. You see what's coming, you shout it to everybody, and then nobody does anything. Then it comes, and there's devastation and tears, and you're sitting there going, oh, Lord, why did anybody listen? And then you go, oh, yeah, but I've got my not listening problems as well. Lord, you're good. You never change. You're with us. You're going to get us through this because that's who you are. And that's enough. So what does it mean that the Lord is my portion? So the term is the idea of somebody who is assigned an inheritance or like a daily, what do they call it? A per diem, but a very nice per diem, okay? A daily provision. So in ancient Israel, portion referred to your share of food, your land, your blessing. And in Jeremiah, he just lost everything, did he not? He just lost everything. He says, even though I have nothing left, I have you. You are enough. He is my inheritance. He's my sustainer. He's the one I live on and live for. I talked to a friend today at lunch. By the way, I love hanging out with you guys. I love listening. And I hung out with a friend at lunch and talked about a vacation house that they got. And they got it from this guy who was a wild man. He was an Army Ranger and tattoos, long hair, never had a shirt on. And he never got married. He was a wild guy in his life. But he was very successful. And around age 55, he lost everything. But he had like 25 acres of northern Georgia land. And he lost everything. And so he started working, and he worked hard enough to get enough money to get his real estate license and then begin to sell off those portions of the land. I thought about that. I was like, man, I'm just a little bit older than that. I can't imagine just losing everything. I think I would have just given up. I think I would have just said, I don't know what I would do. But that is a possibility. I thought about that driving around like, Ben, what if I lost everything in a moment? Could it happen? Absolutely it could happen. Would I be able to say in that moment, God, you are enough? And what I can say is, don't quote me on this, because it may happen, and it may be a few months or years before I remember my sermon and preach it to myself like Jeremiah did. I've seen God's track record in my life so much through all the losses and ups and downs of life. I think I know now. I don't have anything anyway. I never have. I don't have anything right now, really. Do I? Really? It's all God's anyway. And any life, any joy, any love, any goodness that I've really ever experienced, ultimately I see is streaming straight from God. Now that I see life. I mean, the fact that we were sitting, I walked after the engine room last week. I went over and listened to the choir sing in the big red room. Don't get offended, but it's not the new sanctuary. It's the main one, but this is not minor, so I just call it the big red room. And see how I think. Maybe not. But I'm sitting there, and there's this fantastic piece of music. And, I'm a musician, so like in my head, I know the chords. The whole thing landed on this four chord of a major seven with an added note in the middle of it, and then it transitioned, and we had all these what we call secondary dominants, and all of a sudden there was a borrowed chord, a flat six, and an augmented chord, and it was just so cool to hear the music and singing all at the same time. And then Lee says, "Man, isn't music amazing? Just the power of it." And in that moment, I just went, yeah, even that is just like mercy from God. Even that moment, I'm sitting there, minding my own business, and I realize every single good thing that I have ever had in my life comes from God. He is what's good. He is what's good. Now, let's get honest. It's hard to wait on God. He says, I'm going to wait for you. But when your whole world's been blown up, you're desperate for breakthrough. Right? That's why people do drugs. That's why people do all kinds of crazy things in their lives. That's why I've seen Christians who have been in church and have done all these things, and something desperate happens in their lives, and they just give up on God, and they go out and do all kinds of things that, you know, but you know that all of us are capable of that. You try to believe, but that fear creeps in. And then what if God doesn't come through on time? Notice it says this, or the point, God's strength is right on time. Can I tell you something? God is never late, but he's never early. What do you mean he's never early? Well, God never comes on our timetable. Does he? Does God? No, God comes through on his timetable. And so what I know is this, God will come through one way or another. So what do we do when that happens? Well, look what Jeremiah did. He says, I said to myself, you are my portion. I will wait for you. What does that mean? Well, for us, it means Jeremiah was rehearsing the promises of God. We as believers have to rehearse the gospel day by day, every single day, because it's how we survive. Okay? Anybody feel lonely? Everybody feel misunderstood? Everybody feel like, man, how did I get to be this age? I used to be this and now I'm that. Listen, every day in my mind, when I come to that conflict, I go, thank you, Lord, that through your blood, you love me. Your love will never change. You've made me holy and righteous. All my sins are forgiven, even when Satan tries to resurrect things in my past. I'm forgiven. You've made me holy and righteous. You've given me your Holy Spirit. I can experience joy, all these great things, even when I'm suffering. Figure that one out. How many have ever experienced the goodness of God and the sweetness of God's joy while you were suffering? How's that even possible? The Holy Spirit. That's the only way it could ever be genuinely possible in our lives. So when you're desperate for God, rehearse the gospel and remember that God always shows up at the right time. Now I want to tell you, I'm not a natural born marathon runner. I'm a sprinter in a marathon. You may not have noticed that. I mean, I'm like, let's go. Why wait? Let's do it, man. We don't have a plan yet. We got half a plan. Let's go. Let's jump. Just jump and do it. Sometimes that's worked out really good for me, but other times not so much. But when we learn how to wait on the Lord, knowing that he's constant, knowing that he's enough, knowing that his timing is perfect, that breakthrough is coming. And even if the breakthrough that we're wanting never comes, the ultimate breakthrough will appear when we see him face to face. Amen? Anchor to the cross. Julie, you kind of say this a lot, like every week. Anchor to the cross. Rest in his promises. Tell your soul again and again, the Lord is my portion. Not because you feel it, but because it's true. Well, if I say, lie from Satan right here, well, if I say, God, you're enough, but I really don't feel it, then am I lying? No, you're practicing this thing called faith. If I read the Bible when I don't feel like it, does that mean that I'm a hypocrite? No, it means you're walking by faith, not how you feel. Don't give up on God. He has not given up on you. And even in the grief, even in the fear, and don't beat yourself up when you're grieving. Don't beat yourself up when you get afraid. Don't beat yourself up when you feel like you've had enough. Everybody gets to that point in life. Instead, that pain is an alarm system that says, great is his faithfulness. His compassions and mercies are new every day. And don't rely on the grace you got yesterday to face the problems of today. That grace has already been used up. Better grace today, and then better grace the next day, because each day has its own problems, right? That's what Jesus said. But each day, God's grace is especially shaped for us to face the heartaches and obstacles in life.